welcome everybody here in the room, those watching us from home and on the stream and all of our multi-site campuses as well. We're grateful for each and every one of you. Let's just dive right into the message today. There was a young preacher, and he got a phone call from a funeral director, and the funeral director said, "Hey, Lee, I've got a guy who's just recently died, and the family would like to have a graveside service, but this is going to be a little unusual than your typical graveside service because all the family and the friends, they live in another state. So what they basically want you to do is to come to the cemetery. They want you to do a service at the graveside, even though nobody will be there. They just think it would be nice if someone would say some kind words and talk about God as they're lowering the body into the ground." Young preacher said, "No problem at all. Be glad to do it." Marked down the date and the time when the service was supposed to be. He's going to meet the hearse there, meet the funeral home people there. Well, he takes off from his house, and he loses his direction, and he gets lost. And about an hour and a half late, he shows up to the cemetery. And he sees what appears to be a hole in the ground, a grave. There's no hearse anymore. There's no funeral home director anymore because he's so late. But there were some workmen that were working nearby, and they were sitting down, and they were having some lunch. So he grabbed his Bible, and he grabbed his book. He went over to where the grave was, and he began to read the ceremony from the very beginning all the way to the very end. He got done, he said a prayer, and he headed back to his car. It was then he heard one of the workmen turn to another workman and say, "Should we tell him that's the septic tank?" Friends, that's crashing and burning right there, right? Well, we don't want anybody around here to crash and burn. We want to crash and learn so we don't make the same mistakes over and over again. And today we're going to talk about how to waste your life. How you can get to the end of your life and look back upon it and have unbelievable regret. I was reading this book by Nancy Ortberg, and in it she shared about her father. He got cancer when he was 62 years old. He was an alcoholic up to this point in time. Doctors gave him 6 months to live. Now, Nancy's dad was the kind of guy who'd never missed anybody. I mean, he could just talk to anybody, from the bar owner to the waitress to just a complete stranger. He was just an extremely friendly guy. And once he gave his life over to Jesus Christ, it became very evident that God had given him the spiritual gift of evangelism because he was telling everybody about the difference that Jesus had made in his life. He turned to his daughter one day and said, "You know who needs to hear this story about Jesus? My brother needs to hear this story about Jesus." And he made plans to go and see his brother to share the difference that Jesus had made in his life. But unfortunately, his brother passed away suddenly from a massive heart attack, and he never got the chance to tell his brother about Jesus. A few months later, finds himself on his deathbed. His daughter's there. He's holding her hand. He said, "You want to know what my two greatest regrets are in life?" She said, "Tell me, Dad." He said, "I'm sorry and I'm sad and I regret the fact that I waited till just 6 months before my life ended to get serious about my relationship with Jesus Christ. I'd give anything to go back and do it all over again and give my life to Jesus at a younger age so that I could have done something great for the kingdom of God." And with tears in his eyes, he said, "My second regret is that I don't know where my brother is today because I thought I had more time and I didn't." Isn't that the problem for you and me? You keep thinking you've got more time and you tell yourself, "Someday I'll get around to it. Someday I'll get serious about God. Someday I'll invite that person to church. Someday I'll be more vested in my family. Someday." The days turn to weeks, and the weeks turn to months, and the months turn to years. And before you know it, you're on your deathbed looking back at a bunch of wasted days. I want you to listen to the words of this song, and then I'm going to come back, and we're going to unpack Matthew chapter 25. Listen to these words. So much
still remain? How many days are lost in vain? Who's counting now these last remaining years? How many minutes do we have in wasted days? Wasted days. We watch our lives just fade away to more wasted days. How much sorrow is there left to climb? How many promises are worth a dime? Who on earth is worth our precious time? Is there a heart here?
You know, the sad truth is it's possible, isn't it, to waste your life? And it's possible to wait too long to finally get around to being the person that you always wanted to be, making the impact that you always wanted to have. And this is one of these reoccurring thoughts that you see in Scripture if you read through the Bible, especially Jesus talks about it an awful lot. I mean, it seems like just about every single story, it's not every story, but a lot of the stories that Jesus tells is about don't waste your life. You got one shot at life. And that's what we're going to look at today in Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 14. Jesus is going to tell us a parable. Now, a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. Jesus was the genius of this. He'd tell the story, it'd be something commonplace, something people would understand, and then they would have to go and figure out what the true meaning of the passage of Scripture or the story was all about. Let's look at it. Jesus said, again, it'll be like a man who's going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. Okay, in just a few hours, Jesus is going to die for the sins of all mankind. This is the last week of Jesus's life. He's got just a little bit more time left to go. In fact, this is one of the last stories that Jesus tells on the final day that he is publicly teaching. After this day, when the sun goes down, Jesus will never publicly teach again. He will privately teach some things to his disciples. This is one of his last public messages. And he says, listen, a master is going away on his trip, and he's going to entrust to his servants his property. Now, what in the world is this talking about? Well, the master in the story, obviously, is Jesus. Jesus is going to go away, and he's turning to his disciples and the crowd of people who are following him, and he's saying, listen, the master's going away, Jesus is going away, but he's going to entrust things to you, and the master, Jesus, requires us to make an investment and to get a return for the life that we have been given. Now, I want you to underline, if you've got your Bible out, but underline where it says his property. Whose property does he entrust to them? He says he entrusts his property to them. So I want you to get this. We're going to talk about this next week as well. If you never get this figured out, you're always going to be miserable. You're always going to be greedy. If you finally realize that everything you are and everything you have belongs to God, you will end up being the most generous person on the face of the earth. When you begin to realize that you are a manager of God's resources, that you are a steward of God's resources, that God has entrusted these things to your care, and you are to leverage these things for the kingdom of God so the message of Jesus can be spread, when you realize that you hold it like this and not like this, then you have a greater opportunity to be generous because you want to invest the resources that God has given you into the lives of others. Come on, everything you've got is on loan to you. You know that, right? You get it for 60, maybe 70, if you're lucky, 80, if you're really lucky, 90 years. And there'll be a day that there'll be an accounting for all this. So all the money, all the gizmos, all the gadgets, all the stuff in your house, even your kids are on loan to you. And some of you are like, I'd like to give them back to God, to be honest with you. Look at Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Now, this rubs some of you wrong. You don't like this. You say, wait a second, Todd. I don't see Jesus going to my job. I don't see Jesus putting up my boss or my coworkers. I work hard for my money. So hard for the money. You and Donna Summer, I tell you what, that was just for everybody over 50, you know what I'm saying? Because all the 20s are like, who's Donna Summer? The queen of disco, that's who she is, buddy, I tell you what. You say, I worked hard for the money. Well, let me ask you something. Who gave you life? Who gave you the abilities to make money? Who sustained your life? Who keeps your heart beating and your brain functioning? Who is that? Every gift that you've ever been given is sent from the Father above, and we are to be a good steward, a good resourcer, a good manager of those things that he's entrusted to our care. Now, I want you to see something else in this parable before we get a little deeper into it. He's got three servants, right? One gets five talents, one gets two talents, one gets one talent. You've heard that all men are created equal. That's not true. That's not true. I'm going to say something that's absolutely going to shock you. You ready for this? It's going to shock you. You ready? There are people in this world that are smarter than me. I know. I am as shocked as you are right now that there are people who are smarter than me. This one blows me away. There's people who are more athletic than me. People who are more gifted than me. We're not all created equal. To one he gave five, to one he gave two, to one he gave one. But everybody, get this now, everybody gets something. Everybody gets something. And every single one of us is to be a steward of what we've been given. Our job isn't to be jealous of what somebody else has or try to be someone that we're not. We got to get comfortable in our skin and what God has made us to be. But you've got to leverage what God has given you for his kingdom. Let me tell you one more thing about this parable. He gives him a talent or talents. What is that? Well, I looked it up. A talent was a sum of money. One talent was 10 to 15 years worth of wages. So even the guy who gets one talent, I mean, somebody comes up to you and writes you a check for the next 10, 15 years of wages, you'd be excited, wouldn't you? This is a tremendous amount of money. What Jesus is trying to convey in the story is that every single one of these servants, even the one with one talent, has been given the chance of a lifetime. So what are they going to do with it? Well, let's see. It says, the man who received five talents went at once. That means he went immediately. He didn't say someday. He didn't say tomorrow. He went immediately and put his money to work to gain five more. So also the one with the two talents gained two more. They don't want to blow it. They know the master is going to come back. And they're going to give an account for how they use the resources that have been entrusted to their care. And they don't want to let the master down. They don't want to disappoint the masters. You know what they do? They do their best. Can I tell you something? That's all God wants from you. He just wants your best. So I want you to do a little mathematical problem in your head for just a second. You ready to do a little bit of math? Count up the number of years you've had in your life and then ask yourself, subtract the number of days you gave God your best. Did you give him your best singing today? Is that your best? Did you bring your best offering to him? Is that your best? When we break from this service and we head to the next service that comes in and all the ministries that are going on, you're going to roll up your sleeves and get after the kingdom of God and make his name great and serve in some capacity in this church? You giving your best? Or are you somehow given less than your best? You say, how would I even know if I'm giving my best to the Lord? It's really quite simple. Look at your schedule. How are you spending your time? My dad retired when he was 62 years old. Can you believe that somebody could retire at 62 years? There was a day you could retire at 62 years old. But then the government got involved, and now it's 67 and some change before you can actually retire. So my dad was one of those people who got lucky enough to retire at 62. And so the question was, what's my dad going to do when he retires when he's 62? Because my dad lasted till he was 82, so we're talking about 20 years. 25% of his life is in the retirement years. What did my dad do with 25% of his life? This is what he did. He ate a lot. And he sat on his recliner because his knees hurt him so bad. And he watched movies. He watched TV from early in the morning till late at night. He had VCRs. He had five or six VCRs. For you old timers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There was a day you could put a tape in, kids, and you could record a movie on TV. And that's what my dad did. 8 hours a day. VHS tape, put it down, wait for the movie to start, hit play and record. He had over 1,000 VHS tapes when he died. Do you realize how many hours he spent? If my dad would have known Netflix was coming, he would have realized what a waste of time that actually was. Wasting 25% of your life, that's a tragedy. My dad was gifted. There were needs to be met and people that he could have encouraged. What are you doing with your life? Come on, you giving your best? Come on, is your spouse getting your best? How many years you've been married? How many days would you say you actually gave your best time, your best attention, your best love, your best affection, your best words, your best encouragement? They getting your best? How about those kids? They getting your best? Or do you find yourself playing on your phone more than you are talking about their heart? You care more about what's on TV than what's going on in their life. Are they getting your best? How about your relationship with the Lord? You taking that seriously? Is he getting the very best of you? How much time do you even spend the Word of God on a daily basis? Have you started praying with your spouse? You knew I was going to throw that in. Tell me about your prayer life. How often do you find yourself talking to him throughout the day? Is he getting your best? Your family, your friends, your coworkers, they getting the best? When's the last time you told someone about the difference that Jesus has made in your life? When's the last time you invited somebody to come to church? You given your best to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords? Because one day your life's going to end and people are going to talk about your life. And what are they going to say? Well, he really loved his truck. He liked to tinker around the garage. He spent an awful lot of time in the garage. I don't know what he was doing in the garage, but he loved the garage. Oh, he loved to golf. He was always on the golf course. Every Tuesday, every Thursday, you would find him on the golf course. He loved to golf. He watched movies. He binged on Netflix. He never could get that stupid phone out of his hands. Room full of people. And he's swiping again. Friends, the first two servants, they're going to give their very best. Look at verse 18. The man, though, who received one talent, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. I sense someone's going to get in trouble here in a second. After a long time, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with him. The man who had received five talents brought five more. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. I've gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you want to hear, isn't it? That's what I want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The two with the two talents also came. Master, you entrusted me with two talents. I've gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Did you notice the results were different? The guy with five made five more. The guy with two made two more. Results were different, but the reward was the same. Because you're responsible for what God has given you and what God wants you to accomplish, what God wants you to do with what he's given you to do. But the third servant, well, let's see what happens there. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I know you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's where it belongs to you. He was afraid. Fear got the best of him. Why aren't you the person you want to be? It's either laziness, excuses, or fear. God's given you gifts and talents and abilities, and this church can make a much larger impact in our world today. I always tell you all the time, you choose. Financially, you choose. Servant-wise, you choose the impact that we as a group of people, because we are the church. The buildings are not the church. We are the church. So we decide how effective we're going to be. And many of us, you won't get involved. You won't get in the game. You just want to put your 1 hour in because you're afraid. You're afraid if you really give your life over to Jesus, you really get excited about the things of God, you really get plugged in, that something's going to go bad, something's going to go haywire. So you just come, dip your toe in, and you feel like you're good. You did your hour of obligation. You took your one talent, and you dug a hole, and you buried it. And there's no return for your work. And one day you'll give an account to the master as to what you did with it. You're going to look back on your life and all you're going to see is a bunch of wasted days of what could have been and what should have been because you let fear get the best of you. I wrote this down. I want you to get this. We let fear dictate our decisions. We're so afraid of making the wrong decision, we make no decision at all. It's our indecision, not our bad decisions, that cripple our effectiveness. Do you know what's missing in churches today? It's good old-fashioned guts. People who will step forward in faith, go into the zone of the unknown, and do whatever it is that God wants them to do. To give up something they never thought they could give up, to sacrifice something they never thought they could sacrifice something, to become the person that they always longed to be, to push through the fear. We need people who are more afraid of missed opportunities than making a fool of themselves. We need people who are more afraid of lifelong regret than temporary failure. We need people who'll do it scared. Let me ask you something. Do you think Mary was scared when the angel came to her and said that she was highly favored and she was going to give birth to the Son of God? You think anybody thinks she was scared? I think she was petrified. I think she was scared to death. Do you think Moses was scared when God spoke to him from a burning bush and said, you're going to go back to Egypt. You're going to tell the most powerful man on the face of the earth to let my people go. Moses is the most wanted person in Egypt. The last place he wants to go is Egypt. Do you think he's scared? Do you think Daniel was scared when they lowered him into the lion's den because he refused to stop praying because the king had made an edict that it was illegal to pray? Do you think he was scared? Do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were scared when the king said, if you don't deny your God, then I'm going to throw you in this furnace? And they said, well, I don't really care. You can throw us in if you want, and if God rescues us, that'd be great. But if he doesn't, we won't bow down. They're pushing through their fear. Do you think Peter was scared? The day Jesus comes walking out on the water and the disciples are in the boat and the waves are crashing and the thunder and the lightning and they look in the distance and they think Jesus is a ghost and they scream like a bunch of schoolgirls. Jesus walks over to where they're at on the water. And Peter says, if it's you, tell me to come walk on the water with you. Jesus said, come on. Put up or shut up. You're going to be embarrassed at your life review on your judgment day as he shows you what could have been and what should have been but never was. The impact you could have made but fear and excuses and laziness got the best of you. And in your spirit, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, saying you were made for so much more. God has gifted you. God has given you things that he wants you to do, things that he wants you to accomplish, and you wouldn't do it? I think you're going to see the face of Jesus. I think you're going to see him be disappointed. If there's one person I don't want to disappoint, I don't want to disappoint him. And I know I did, and I know I have, and I know I will. But I don't want to. Man, I want to be the faithful servant. I want to be the one who leverages everything he's got for all that he is. I was reading this book by Mark Batterson. I love this quote. He says, we fear failure because if we fail, we might look foolish. You come from a long line of people who look foolish. You know that, right? I think Noah looked foolish building an ark in the middle of a desert, don't you? I think Joshua looked foolish walking around the walls of Jericho 7 times tooting a horn. I think David looked foolish running out on the battlefield, taking on a giant named Goliath. I think the wise men looked foolish traveling 900 miles to yonder star. I think Jesus looked foolish hanging on a cross naked. But then again, Noah was saved from the flood. Joshua did see the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. David did show everyone he knew how to get ahead. Remember, he cut the head of the giant. It was pun intended. The wise men found the Savior. And Jesus, 3 days later, rose again from the dead. Do you know why most of us have never seen the walls come tumbling down and the giants be defeated? because you didn't have the courage and the guts to go after it in the first place. You're so gifted and so talented, and you have so many resources. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with your life? Well, look at what happens. The master looks at the fearful servant, and look at what he says. He says, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well, then you should have at least put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him. Give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Why is the master so upset? Because the servant squandered his opportunity. I don't get it. I've told you this a couple of weeks ago. I don't understand it. I don't get it fully. But for some reason, your life, my life matters to God. I don't know why. I don't know why he wants to include us. I don't know why we wouldn't want to be included. But for some reason, unbeknownst to me, your life actually matters. He knows when you get up, when you lie down, when you sit. He knows everything about you. Number of hairs on your head, every tear you've ever shed. He knows everything about you. He expects a return on his investment. I want you to get that. He expects a return on his investment. And why does he expect a return on his investment? Well, when you don't live your life in such a way to have a return on your investment to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not only do you get ripped off, but everybody else around you gets ripped off too. You think about this, all the people you could have impacted, but you didn't. All the kind words you could have said, but you didn't. All the money you could have leveraged for the kingdom of God, but you had to get a boat, you had to get a car, you had to get a bigger house, right? All the things you could have done, all the things you could have accomplished, the life you could have lived, you didn't. Who won't hear about Jesus because you refuse to tell people about him? Who won't be invited to church because you won't share? How might the message of Jesus stall out because you won't fund it? How might the ministries of our church that not only happen on the weekend but every single day of the week, how might they stall out? Because you won't be the hands and feet of Jesus. There's going to be a day we're going to give an account. Can I tell you something? God's not going to ask you about the square footage of your house. He's going to ask you, did you open it up to anybody else to use it? He's not going to ask you about how many clothes you had in your closet. He's going to ask, how many people did you clothe? He's not going to ask you what your highest paycheck was. He's going to ask you, were you generous? And did you help other people along the way? I was reading this book by Kyle Eidelman called Not a Fan, and he shares a story about a girl named Brittany Bevan. She was 17 years old when her life was tragically cut short. She died in a car accident. Kyle got the phone call, and he went over to the house to help the grieving parents. And as they got themselves ready to prepare for the funeral, Kyle had never met Brittany before, and he was asking all kinds of questions about her. And the dad said, well, if you really want a glimpse into the soul of our daughter, you need to read her journal. And so they handed him the journal, and he flipped to the last entry the day before she died, and this is what she wrote. It was a prayer to God. She wrote, "Every week you bless me so much, and you teach me lesson after lesson. I know that once again you're showing me your love. I can't fathom how much you feel when one of your children suffers, but I've had a glimpse of your heartache. Please fill me with your wisdom that I won't just watch others suffer, but that I'll be able to say what they need to hear. As a new week approaches, my dangerous prayer is that you'll place brokenhearted people in my path and fill me with you so that I can let your love and heal their pain. She had recently opened a checking account. She had a job, and she had written one check to Compassion International to sponsor a starving child overseas. Day of the funeral came, and every student in that school pretty much showed up. And before Kyle got up to share about Brittany's life, the dad, with all the courage and all the strength he could muster, got up and began to share about his daughter. And this is what he said. He said, on the day Brittany died, it didn't matter what kind of clothes she wore. It didn't matter where she was going to college. It didn't matter what kind of car she drove or what kind of house she lived in. It didn't matter what kind of grades she made or how many goals she scored in soccer. The only thing that mattered was that she had her faith in Christ and she knew Jesus as her Lord and Savior. He went on to challenge the students to not waste their life because you don't know how precious life is and that you should seize this day and not say someday or tomorrow. But whatever the Holy Spirit's asking you to do, you do it. And I would add this, you do it scared. One day, we'll give an account. All the years of your life, how much have you given your best? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we all have regrets. Ain't no doubt about that. I know I do. I think there's old seasons of my life, Lord, that are one day going to be thrown on the fire on Judgment Day, and it's just going to burn up. I wasted so much time. And I know I'm not alone. A message like this causes us to reevaluate what we've done. But Lord, we can't do anything about yesterday. Being asked you to forgive us, because we weren't what you wanted us to be. We weren't faithful. Can't do anything more about it than that, though, Lord. But we can do something about today and the next day and the day after that. Help us, Lord, to live our life with no regret so that when our life's work is thrown into that fire on Judgment Day, there is something of gold and silver, costly stones, something of value, that we can lay these crowns that you're going to give us for our faithfulness back at your feet and give you all the praise and all the glory. God, help us to give our best to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.